one verse again today, and we won't get through with it today. Verse 30 of chapter 11 in Hebrews. This is the 11th time in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We have a verse beginning with the two words, by faith. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses again, by faith he forsook, by faith he kept, by faith they passed. Now, 30, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. And in this verse, we have a man brought into focus whose name isn't even mentioned in this book. Curiously, marvelously, yet meaningfully, Joshua's name does not appear in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. However, there is no more mighty man and a man of faith in the Bible. Now let me remind you, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we're exploring, we're pursuing the thought that's been set forth in the 10th chapter, that is, the just shall live by faith. People who are justified, people who are saved, live by faith. It isn't just that they expressed faith in God, faith in Christ at one time, and got saved, and it's all over because they believed in Jesus. That's not it at all. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Salvation is through faith, and faith is a life. It is a walk. And therefore, we remind you again today that salvation presented in the Bible, Bible salvation, is a process in our experience. Nobody here is saved yet. You're still living. You ain't completely saved yet. You are saved in the sense that you have been justified in many senses. But we are experiencing salvation. It's over a period of time. And it is rather difficult at times to keep from thinking of it in stages. Children, you know, grow up in stages. They go through this stage. Someone mentioned this morning about their grandchild being in that cute stage. I didn't think grandchildren have any other stage but that. But certainly they go through stages. In fact, we go through stages through all of our life. This is a matter of growing. And the same thing is true in the matter of growing through grace in grace. But this growth, this progress in the matter of salvation is prefigured in the nation of Israel, and the history of redemption. And unless we understand that and properly appreciate that, we will miss the milk and honey in the Old Testament. We'll miss those great treasures. We'll miss Christ. Moses saw it when he accounted the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches of Egypt. That's in the Old Testament. And so we're going to make some references to that today. I want to speak to you today, and again the next Lord's Day, and you will understand, I think, today how imperative it is that you hear both of these. I'm not just trying to put a pitch to get you back next Sunday. I know you're going to come anyhow. But just can't. All I can do today is to present this thing in his introduction to you to a great extent. We're speaking from this 30th verse, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now someone might say that's you know, a little redundant there, unnecessary. Did you ever see anything fall that didn't fall down? But you will see that even that is significant when we go over and find out what happened. The Bible says they not only fell down, but they fell down flat. And the emphasis is that they really did fall. I want to speak to you under the topic, Faith Topples Walls. Faith topples walls. Now I want us to think, first of all, about Jericho, the city. I don't think there is that the location of Jericho, the ancient city, is on the Palestinian map at the time. It did exist in the time of Christ, and it probably is inhabited now by a village by some other name, but I'm not sure. But at that particular time, it was a very real city and had very real walls about them. And excavations have demonstrated and proven this really did happen. Those walls really fell down flat. It's a historical place. It's not fairy tale. This is history. This is something that happened. But history, of course, is not going to help us spiritually. They may be kind of, enlightening, inspirational entertainment. But we must understand, we read the Bible. We read the book of redemption. We're reading the Word of God. What does the falling of the walls of Jericho have to do with us? How are they going to help me today? Well, let me assure you, it will help you bunches if we can be brought into where the Holy Spirit wants us to be in this matter of faith tumbling walls. Jericho was located just west of the Jordan River. After they'd crossed from the east bank to the west bank and were heading into the land of Canaan, where their promises were, where their inheritance was, first city to encounter was this walled fortress of Jericho. It sits there significantly as a barrier between Israel and Canaan, which is her inheritance. It is what God had promised us. God said, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. And he brought them all this far, and they'd gotten across Jordan, and they're sitting there facing their promised land, but between them and the promised land is this city, Jericho. And it is no slight obstacle that is facing them. This is a real city with real walls, inhabited by real people, built up for the purpose of defense. It had never been conquered. It had never fallen before. It was an undefeated and secure city. And nobody could get by them that they didn't want to let by them. They controlled the region around there. It had a king. This wasn't any flaccid, wishy-washy, flip-flopping democracy or republic there. This was a monarchy. There was a king. He's in charge of things. He was a Saddam Hussein that didn't brook any interference with his designs and his purposes. And like Saddam, he had an army. A well-trained army. The Bible calls them mighty men of war, of valor. And then there were those impregnable walls. You couldn't scale them without getting killed. You couldn't knock them down. You couldn't beat them down, even if they had anything to beat them down with. And that with the considering the inferiority of the Hebrew people at that particular time, they didn't have any artillery, they didn't have any tanks, they didn't have any machines, they didn't have any equipment to knock down walls, they weren't even trained soldiers. They were just ex-slaves. It had been 40 years only since they'd come out of Egypt and didn't know how to do anything except raise cows and make bricks, and probably forgot almost what to do about that. For 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. And so here you are, we see what a formidable obstacle that is facing them. Next, we have to consider this man Joshua, who isn't even named here. And we said that has some significance, that he is not mentioned. The word Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek Jesus, Yehoshua, the pronunciation that you have given to Jesus, of course, is one that has been come down to us through various tongues and languages using that, but it's identical. It's the same word, exactly the same word, simply means Jehovah saves. And it isn't significant, isn't just a coincidental that he bears the same name that the Savior did, because he is. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ, for whom faith was just as natural as breathing. No man so exemplified the unquestioned submission and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to every expression of the Father's will. In Joshua's life and those mighty, marvelous, wondrous exploits of faith which he undertook, he never posed a question. There was never a doubt. There was never a cavil. There was never any squirming or any protesting about the wisdom or the outcome of God's command, God's will, or God's battle. When he and Caleb and eight others went over to spy out the land, and they found out what it was, and those eight that came back said that, we can't take that. Well, Joshua and Caleb just said, we're able. God's with us. That's all there was to it. When God commanded them to cross Jordan, when Jordan was in her flood stage then, wasn't a question about it. How are we going to get across this? What are we going to do? No. He just simply gave the command. We go in. We read in a responsive reading a little while ago, you remember how God gave his admonition. Joshua, all you have to do is to be sure that you obey all that I tell you to do, to keep my laws and my will in your heart and mind. You're going to win. You're going to come out on top. You're going to have good success. Joshua believed that. Natural man doesn't. Our Lord Jesus Christ was instantly and perfectly obedient in all things. But this man, Joshua, is a man whose obedience was so perfect as to render his word verily the word of God. And the people, when they responded to Joshua, they said, we will listen to you just like we listened to Moses. If we know and understand that you are listening to God, just like Moses listened to God. And anybody who doesn't obey you is going to die. So they followed him in the same sense that you and I are to understand that you and I, that we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord say? He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. That is, to obey someone who is obedient to God, who is to the Savior, who is obedient to God, is paramount, is obedience to God. We can do that. So he's a type of our commander, of our captain. Now, Joshua contrasts with Moses, who represents the law. And we've already talked to you about that. And Moses, like the law, can get us out of Egypt. Moses got him out of Egypt. But Joshua contrasts with Moses in this respect, and he represents the Christ who brings us into the promises. Now, certainly we can recognize at least these two big parts of salvation. It is one thing to turn our backs on the world, to be gotten out of the world, to forsake sin, turn our back on it. But it's another thing to enter into the realities and the joys and the positive aspects of Christian living. The law can say, don't do that anymore. But it doesn't have any power to stop you from doing it. The law can promise the blessings for obedience, but it does not have that dynamic to bring you into the will of obedience. So you see, this is where Joshua comes in. God brings us out. We are called out. We are separated to bring us into something. It is a negative, legalistic Christendom that is also, I said, don't do this. Yeah, you better do that. And all these threats and admonitions that leave people in a despairing state of defeat because they find that in themselves, although they know what they've been told is right, and yet they don't have the power to do that. It is the cry that you hear in the 7th chapter of Romans. For to will to do is in me. That's what I want to do. But I can't do it. I hear it. I see these testimonies and all of that. But I can't get in that. Well, this is where we find ourselves here. You see, the law reveals sin. The Bible tells us, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows us the evil that's in us. But not only that, but the Spirit energizes the law to where it shows us not only the evil of sin, but shows us the futility of flesh life. It can bring us to the place to where we're done with Egypt. We're done with that. The ruin of sin and disobedience. I've been down that road. I know that. I've already found that out. There's nothing in the life of sin for me. It's a delusion. It's futile. It's frustrating. It's ruined. There's nothing there for me. I don't want that anymore. The law can do that for us. The law can even forbid us to walk that way anymore. I can't go back there. There's nothing back there for me. It shows us to turn away from those things and to walk away from them and to resolve in our heart that we will not turn back to those things. In short, the law, according to the typology before us, that we'll be relating in just a little bit, brings us to death in Jordan. Now let me say just a little bit about the Jordan River. I thought we might sing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie," but even that song misses the picture somewhat, because it sets forth people who's about to die and go to heaven. And that's not what Jordan means. That isn't it at all. When we get into heaven, we're going to be there forever. There ain't going to be no battles in heaven. Well, when the Hebrew children got across Jordan, they didn't stay there forever, and they had all kinds of battles ahead of them. No, Jordan does not typify dying and going to heaven. Jordan typifies entering into the promises in Christ for God's redeemed people. And so, to a great extent, a lot of folks are standing on Jordan's stormy banks and casting a wistful eye, and some folks already got across. And some folks are standing there between Jordan and Jericho and looking at those walls and said, "I sure wish I could get past this." And we find ourselves facing these walls, these formidable obstacles often. So the law can bring us to here. But it cannot, However, deliver us from sin, the flesh, and the devil. The law can't do that. It can show us how bad that is. It can make us want to desire, to heartily long to be free from sin, the flesh, and the devil. But it has no power to do that, to bestow the promises, to bring us into life, to bring us into joy and into victory. The 8th chapter of Romans tells us what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Only Christ can do that. Only Joshua can do that. Only He can bring that to pass. He's the one who brings us through Jordan. I will tell you this. After they had crossed Jordan, or when they were crossing Jordan, the Bible tells us Jordan was in their flood stage at that time, and they couldn't get across, and the priests were to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their feet touched the water, Jordan was going to stop up above them, just like it said a dam there, and there wasn't a dam. There was a wall of water before them. It stopped flowing. And the priest stood out there in the middle of Jordan until all the people crossed all the way across. And when they did that, God told Joshua to take up 12 stones out of the middle of Jordan and put up a pillar over on the west side of Jordan in the Promised Land. And He also told them to take 12 more stones and leave them in the middle of Jordan. Put up a pillar there in the middle of Jordan so when the waters came by, those stones would be buried and covered. And that ought to tell you something. He's prefiguring something. Really, it's the same thing as baptism is prefigured. God buried. He symbolically buried the old Israel in Jordan. He symbolically brought up a new Israel on the west bank of Jordan. This is what happens. And the Bible says the old man is crucified with Christ, buried with Him, that the body of sin might be rendered of none effect, that we might be freed from sin and have no more power to us. Raises up a new creature in Christ Jesus on the other side. And so, Joshua is the one who brings the old man to death. He's the one who circumcises us, rolls away the reproach of slavery, our past life. As we read through the Bible, and as you and I experience sometimes Christianity, it is so marvelous. The way that God can take a sinner who's had a horrible life, got a terrible history, as bad as you can imagine, and utterly obliterate his past. It is as if he did not even exist before. Makes him an entirely new creature. And all things are completely wiped out, done away. Makes a new creature in Christ Jesus. He does that. What an encouraging thing, and it's because we don't see anybody so bad off that he's a hopeless case. There's even hope for a fellow like Slick Willie. Yeah, and Hillary. Excuse me for using those. Even O.J. They got these shirts on, you know, pray for O.J. Well, that's pretty good. I doubt those folks know much about what prayer is, though. But there's none so hopeless that God cannot wipe away the past, raise up an entirely new creature to where that old past has no hooks, no attachment, no connection, no call whatsoever to that new creature in Christ Jesus that's in the promised land. Christ can do that. Also, like Joshua, he leads us into battle. Are you in a battle? Are you in a conflict? Are you in a fight? Well, guess who's out there ahead of you in it? Are you listening? Do you find yourself in a conflict and a warfare? Well, you ain't out on the front lines. You're behind your captain. Let me assure you, he's ahead of you in it. He leads us into battle. Not only that, but he chooses our conflicts, the time and the place and the terms. It isn't that you just messed up and got into a conflict. It isn't that you made a wrong decision. It isn't that you just because you're a great Christian prowess and so forth got into conflict. That isn't it at all. If you are in a spiritual conflict, the Lord got you in it. He chooses our conflicts. He picks the time. He picks the battlefield. He sets the terms. He's in charge of the whole thing. The enemy hasn't done it. You haven't done it. He's done it. And we'll see this is true in Joshua in leading the people. He orders our strategy. What am I going to do? I can't figure it out. Of course you can't. I don't know what to do. Of course you don't. He does. We must not, cannot depend upon our own cleverness, our wisdom, our past experience. Well, I've been through a lot of these. No, you hadn't. You don't ever go through the same one twice. Unless you failed the first one, went under an edge, you've got to take the lesson again. No, they're always new. He orders our strategy. And he goes before us in them. And he brings us into rest. That from the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let me read that to you. To refresh our minds concerning this. Verse 6 of Hebrews 4. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And we're talking about getting in. We're done out of Egypt now. We're talking about getting in. To the rest, to the inheritance, to the promises of God. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now the Bible talks about Joshua bringing them into the land, which is their rest. But the Bible tells us here that that wasn't really the rest, just a type of the rest. We the ones who enter into rest, who do believe. So he brings us into rest. Now we're ready to consider walls. Faith tumbles, topples walls. Let us think right for a few moments what Israel has now experienced. She's out of Egypt for good. When she crossed the Red Sea, God told him, says, you look back now and you see those Egyptians out there drowned, and take a good look at them, because you will never see another Egyptian as long as you live. She's out of Egypt. You understand now, we're talking about Christian experience. God, by his law, will get you out of the world. And you ain't going to get back in it. You forget about that. He's fixed it up to where the world is shut off from you by a sea. You couldn't get back if you wanted to. You don't want to. You can't. But she's out of Egypt. Not only that, but she's out of the wilderness. 40 years probation in the wilderness. You see, he didn't just bring them right out of Egypt and put them in the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness. That's a long time. They done been through all of that too. You see the stages that's coming up here? Been through the probation. What's all that for? Well, they didn't have any experience. God had to teach Israel something about himself. Had his sins forgiven? He don't know God. He doesn't. He heard about him, he believes on him, he trusts him, but don't know much about his ways. Very little about his will. Maybe a little bit more about his word, but doesn't understand it. 40 years, they learned something about God. Well, they went to Sinai. Woo, that whole mountain shaking, burning with fire, the voice coming down like thunder. Don't let the people touch it. They're going to die. They learned something about his holiness. They learned something about his divine power. Look at that wall there, watching those Egyptians drowning. You learned something about God's power. They'd seen God do some things. They'd learned about his provision. What we're going to eat. Well, they go out in the morning and gather manna. Got to grumbling about that, and he gave them quails till they all got a cold and got running at the nose. That's what Lester Roloff said happened. They had to have some meat. They all eat that meat and didn't get enough vitamins, so they all got sick and come down with bad colds. That's what it said. It says they ate it till they run out their noses. Run out of water. Where are you getting water? Well, no, he got it out of a rock. You know what those people said? You know God pretty big, but can God set a table in the wilderness? Yeah. They learned something about God's provision, God's power. They learned something about his jealousy. When the thing of Korah rebelled and said, well, you know, Moses taking too much on himself, you know, and Miriam and that, you know, that Moses family, they try and run everything. We just holy as they are. God says, get out of the way. I'll show you who's holy. And that bunch of rebels says he sent down fire and consumed them, opened up the earth between them, sent them to hell with their breeches on. And they learned all that, all saw that about God, his jealousy, his power, his holiness. They learned all of that. They acquainted with the person of this great God. They knew him in his chastising power. And now she's been brought up to Jordan and she has crossed Jordan. And the Bible says, after she had gotten across Jordan, they ate some of the old corn of Canaan. They never had any more manna after they'd crossed Jordan. That is a very important part for us to remember here, and I hope you get that. We're talking about where she is right now, facing these walls. Now you remember, when she came out of Egypt, they were grumbling because they didn't have no more fish and melons and onions. They'd run out of fish and melons and onions, didn't have no more of that after they crossed the Red Sea. Well, after they crossed Jordan, they didn't have no more manna. And all they had was one helping of last year's corn crop. And there ain't enough land between Jordan and Jericho to grow a crop. And ain't no manna on the bushes out there. And so Egypt's provision is gone. All that the world provided for you is gone. The wilderness provision's gone. And the only way that they can survive now is living in Canaan. You see, they're shut up to living on the produce and the blessings of Canaan. If they don't get that, they're going to sink because they already lost everything else. Their bridges is burned behind them. They didn't burn them. God did that for you. So here they are. She can survive. Israel can now survive and live and have a life only in Canaan. Oh, hear that? Let me get that across to you again. Colossians 3, the first three verses. If you be Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things below. Because you're dead, and your life is hid in Christ. When Christ shall appear, then you shall appear. You don't have an option of living in the world anymore. You don't have a lot option of living in a defeated state of probation and unbelief anymore. The only real life for you and me is a life of faith and living under Christ. That's all that's open to us. All our other options are gone. Isn't that a terrible fix to be in? Now, last Sunday, you know, we had to make some choices. Faith chooses. But the terrible thing about making those kind of choices, they're one way. They're non-reversible. They don't go back. You done ratcheted forward and no backup at all. So here they are. Her only hope and her only life is in Canaan. That is the blessings of God. This is the only sphere in which you can truly live. There isn't any other option for us. Well, where is she? Between Jordan and Jericho. God brought her there, but she can't stay there. Can't live there. Can't go back. And she can't go forward because of Jericho. Well, isn't that a fix? Now, God, you done got us in a fix here now. We can't stay here. We can't go back. And you done got us in a fix. We can't get around this thing. Here it is, something we can't buck. The impossible walls of Jericho. Now, we're coming down to the application of the introduction of the message this morning, and here it is. What these walls flesh out to be for us. The topic, faith topples walls. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. What are these walls? What do they flesh out to be? Well, it shouldn't be too hard to figure out. It's that whichever stands between us and our progress and our inheritance and our living in the promises that God has given unto us. What are they? Well, there's something you run up against that you just can't get by. And it keeps knocking you down, keeps shutting you up, keeps shutting you out. What are they? Well, very quickly we could say they are besetting sins. Hebrews 12 and 1 tells us that seeing we have these great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Besetting sins. I mean, they just put up a barrier, you go this far and you can't go any further. I don't have to spell them out for you. These deeply entrenched workings of the flesh that drag us back and drag us down. The fornicator has got to deal with his lust. The drunkard has got to deal with his liquor. The glutton has got to deal with his appetite and his big belly. The sluggard has got to deal with his laziness. The covetous has got to deal with his love of money. The arrogant has got to deal with his conceit and his pride. Am I talking about Christians here? Thank you, brother. Yes. Where do we come from? We come out of Egypt. We brought all that stuff with us. We got it in this old mortal body. Oh, you know, we all we got to do is moan and bellyache and whine. I got this. I'm some rotten. I'm so sorry. I can't do nothing. I just go to that. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. No, we must not permit these things to say, you can go here, but no further. I'll give you an old stale cob of corn every once in a while, but that's all you're going to get. No, these are those things which present that wall for us. Demonic strongholds, yes. Unreasonable, supernatural, unnatural things that come up in our minds, ideas, and I know they're real to us. And we'll get to thinking they are really us, and they can't change us. But dear friend, they come straight out of hell, and they're supernatural to the core. But I want you to know, it doesn't matter how strong that strong devil demon is, there is a stronger man that can bind him and lead him captivity and let the captive go free. I'm talking about Yahushua, Joshua, Jesus, our great captain. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. There are threats, intimidations that come from us from economics. What am I learning about economics? M-O-N-E-Y. Bills. Debts, obligations, jobs, securities, all of these things loom big. But if you follow Christ, if you're going to go on and be a Christian, you're going to lose this, you're going to lose that. Then what you going to do? Oh, but you have to compromise your conviction. You have to compromise your faith. Therefore, you can't go because you know you've got to do this to get the M-O-N-E-Y to pay the D-E-B-T-S to get this T-H-I-N-G-S. All of those things. Yes. Horrible walls, barriers that seemed impossible to get by. Then we have those threats from loved ones, from families who will ostracize us, who will turn their back on us. From society, who will no longer have any respect, who will hold us in contempt. And to some of you, that's not a big barrier, but I want you to know to some folks, that thing stretches all the way from earth to the heaven. They don't see any way around it. They can't get by it. There are sometimes religious presumptions and arrogance and pretensions, threats from those. That's a big one, yes. I'll tell you one thing, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to go on with Christianity, religion is going to put up everything it can in your way to hold you within the status quo, to keep you shut out from the promises of God, from laying hold to the truth and reality in Christ. We ought to be able to look around at religion in general and professing Christians at large and find out most of them ain't got nothing. There's a vast difference between what they've got and what they're living in and what you see in this book. And if you're going to get what God promised, dear friend, you can't be shut down by those things that religion puts up there for you. Not only that, but you have to face the tradition, the custom, the man-made creeds, and all of these, dear friends, and hundreds of more that probably of yours I don't have even mentioned and touched, and I wouldn't try to. You know what they are. But for these walls only, the naked power of God through faith will suffice and topple them. You can't figure them out. You can't beat them down. You don't have the resources. But if you will look to Him, you'll keep your eyes upon Jesus, Yahshua, our great commander. You will hearken unto His words and steadfastly obey and walk steadily, expecting from you. When you get to the wall, ain't gonna be there. You keep on walking. Let us stand.